I thought I might get a little bit worked up about that. Oh, I had this great PowerPoint and everything, and then the Lord reminded me that maybe the PowerPoint wasn't the most important part of the message. I hope that proves to be the case. The Holy Spirit will be my PowerPoint. Hey, thanks for having me back. It is really a treat for us to be here, and your congregation must have a fruitful touch upon our lives because we've multiplied since we were here last. We have a daughter now, so thank you very much. Yeah. That was her praising the Lord back there a few minutes ago. But it is really a treat for us to come here, and I appreciate your kind words, John, and even more your heart towards us. It's really been a blessing. And there must be some kind of simpatico in the spirit, not only ongoingly, but today, because you mentioned at one point about everybody, this little light of mine, and lift up your light, and that's exactly actually the message that I want to bring today that the Lord has put on my heart. Sue's left now, but it was a treat to be here for her birthday, and as we saw the candle being lit, I thought, wow, this is great, because this is what my message is all about. So it's just, it's confirmation from the Lord. I was going to tell you when I started that I can say with great assurance that the Lord gave me this message for this body today because someone here needs this message. And the reason I can be so impressive with that authority is that it's me. But, there may be some of you as well, but I can say for certain somebody here needs this message. I just read a wonderful book by Henri Nouwen. Every book by Henri Nouwen is a wonderful book. I just read a book called The Way of the Heart, which has been around about 25 years, and I finally got around to reading it. And I'm very big on this notion of silence. So I want to start today just with a moment of silence. Not just the absence of sound, but I'd just like to have a point of demarcation here where we all settle down for just a second and give the Lord a chance to take a breath. Because what the Lord actually does when you give him a moment like that is he doesn't take a breath, he gives a breath. He gives the Ruach HaKodesh, literally the Hebrew breath of God, which is the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to speak today. And I want us to be ready to hear him. Take a look at the person next to you. Really, yeah, look at them. There are some nice looking people here. Who is that person? Do you know that person? Do you really know who that person is? Let me ask you this, another question. That's not it, but that was nice. God bless you. Who are you? Who are you? Well, I'll tell you some things that I'm going to say about you that I have a guess this is probably accurate. Here are some answers that I think might apply to at least some of you. I think they all apply to me. Who are you? I'm going to say you're busy. Is that right? Raise your hand if you would qualify yourself as busy. All right, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands anymore, but I appreciate you doing that. Because here on out, then they get a little bit more, a little dicier. I'm going to say that maybe you're tired. I'm going to say that a lot of people would probably say in their heart of hearts, they're stressed. But I also believe this about you. I believe you're seeking. I know this is a strong fellowship. I know this is a place where people know the Lord, love the Lord, and seek the Lord. And if you're like me, you know that the longer you do that, the more intense that seeking becomes. Notwithstanding that, I can say for me, I'm busy. And I get tired. And I get stressed. But is that who I am? when the Lord comes to me, when the Spirit of the Lord comes to me and says, who are you? Those are all the things that filter to the surface. And then something deep within me says, but that is not who I am. And then the next question that comes to me is, well, Lord, who are you? Because I need to know. Because I have a feeling, an inkling, and this word seems to be drawing me into this, that if I'm going to know who I am, and if I'm going to know who the person next to me is, then I need to find out who you really are. And you know what? The Lord isn't busy. He's active, but he's not busy in that sense. He's not tired, although he's been around a lot longer than me. That goes without saying. And he's not stressed, although he's facing a whole lot more than I do. So I want to know who is God, because I want to know who I am, because I need to know who you are, because we're in this together. So my message today is about us, and it's called Reeds in the Wind and Fire from Heaven. And I'm drawing on the scripture of Isaiah 42. So let's take a look at that. Thank you, God, for your word. I love it and I need it. Isaiah 42. I'd like to take a look at just at the first four verses. When we get to verse 3, just let's read it out loud together. I'll read up to verse 3, and then when we get to verse 3, just read verse 3 with me, whatever translation you have, and then I'll continue from there, okay? Yeah? All right, good. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. Okay, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Isaiah the prophet was preaching to Israel somewhere around the 7th century BC, roughly, when these words were written. And the context that they are written in is one of division. So I want to take just a few moments and give a few introductory words on the notion of division. Israel, as you know, had become the divided kingdom at this point. Judah and Israel had split from one another and had a separate rulership, and already the unity that the Lord had created in the body of his people on earth, in the nation of Israel, had already begun to be eroded by virtue of the kinds of choices that Israel was making as a people. Choices that were not connected to God, and therefore they lost connection to who they were. And by virtue of that, they lost connection to one another. So they were a divided kingdom, and Isaiah sees what's going on. He sees that people are not worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. There's a lot of religion, but there is not a lot of connection. There is not a seeking after of the Spirit. And so in the artifice of that kind of a society, Isaiah says, folks, we're in trouble. We've got trouble brewing here. And the first portion, or actually the better portion of Isaiah, is devoted to what that portends. In other words, chapters 1 through 39 are saying, we're in for a bad scene because we've lost connection to God and one another, and that is going to bring about a judgment upon us. And that is going to bring about an exile. We're going to lose the position, the property, the place on earth that we have in connection to the Lord. We're going to get sent out. We're going to get stamped down. We're going to get tread upon. We're going to get punished, not necessarily by God, but by the nations around us. So it's a pretty bleak message. Then you come to chapter 40, and things start to change. And there's a second portion, or a second half, you could say, a little less than half of Isaiah. As I said, it's a few words on division. Did you know that Isaiah is divided? This is one of those things that they teach you in Bible college. You've never learned earlier that there's this whole idea of Deutero Isaiah and everything. It's so funny. Like, here's a book called Isaiah, but then you have to go to college to learn that there's really two Isaiahs, if there really are two Isaiahs. To tell you the truth, I'm not particularly concerned in this message today whether there are two Isaiahs or not. I'm not really persuaded of that myself, but whatever. But I want to take a look at why is it that there's this notion of first Isaiah and second Isaiah, that chapters 1 through 39 are one author, and then chapter 40 through 66 is another author who's not concerned with anybody actually knowing who he is, but he just wants to shove his portion in here. Why does scholarship dictate anywhere that would be the case? Well, there's some differences in language, although word use is really pretty consistent throughout the book. But the second portion of Isaiah from chapter 40 on is lushly poetic. There's a kind of beauty to the language there in the original texts that is really stark contrast to the first portion. So this is what sends somebody thinking, well, this must be a different author, because all of a sudden he started talking so pretty. And then there's also difference in sentiment, because as I said, the first portion of the book is talking about judgment, but the second portion of the book is talking about judgment. But the second portion of the book talks. So I want to say now a few words about connection. We've talked about division. Let's talk about connection. Because connection is what the bruised reed and the smoking flax are all about. I really want to just focus on verse 3. I've got enough for like 40 sermons here. So just... Yeah, right. I hope you brought water bottles. Just come up and slap me. I'll never get to everything that is here. And it's so funny to me, because I said, oh, you know, the last couple times I've come, I've had rather large chunks of text, and I said, I'm just going to take one verse. And the Lord had really brought this verse to my heart and to my mind, and it's a verse that I've always loved, Isaiah 42:3. I've always loved the idea of the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, that he doesn't break and he doesn't extinguish. But I didn't really know why. I just thought it sounded cool. But he brought this to my mind, and I thought, well, that's great. I can just do one verse, and it'll be really succinct and everything. And then God was like, gotcha. Because one verse of the Bible is so dense, so rich, so full, that I was like, oh my gosh, I could preach on this for like 5 years. And between John and I both, we could spend the rest of our lives preaching on this verse. But I won't do that, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But I want to just concentrate on Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax, a smoldering wick. The reed and the wick, they're both growing things. They're things that have been planted and grown up. You know what a reed is? It's just like a stick that grows out of the ground, a plant, or a weed, a long rod that grows up out of the ground. And God's saying, this bruised reed, like when you've ever walked through the marshes and you look back behind you and they're all trampled down, bruised reeds. And the flax, well, that's what they used to make the wicks of a candle out of. It's that kind of fibrous plant. So what God is saying is, the reeds that have been trampled down in the pursuit of something else, he's not going to break. And the wicks of the candle that are smoking, putting off all that smoke and stink, you know, when it's just sputtering and about to go out, God's saying, I'm not going to extinguish that. And I want to say there's a picture of connection there. So let's take a look at these candles. See, if I don't have PowerPoint, well, at least I can do this, right? This is what I've learned from being a preschool coordinator, is visual aids are a good thing. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. See, I tried this before. There's plenty of oil in it. I was thinking of the bridesmaids or whatever in the Bible who didn't have enough oil. Ah, there we go. All right. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. When God began all things, he said, let there be light. And there was, and it was good. Because, just as Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. He said, let there be light, and it was good because it was God. And then God said, let us make man, how? In our image. See, God's better at it than I am. You knew that already. You have to get the wick revealed. So God said, let us make man and let's make him in our image. And please understand that what God is saying there is, let us make mankind, let us make men and women in the image of the unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, already a community unto himself, says, let us let community expand. And so human beings are formed. Now, which of these two flames is the real flame? Which one is more flame than the other? Not in terms of size, but in terms of essence. They're the same. There is no diminishment of God when he gives all of himself to create the other. All of the first flame went into making all of the second flame. But look, all of the first flame remains. So there is no holding back from God. He pours all of himself into the fire of our creation. And there's endless multiplication. Because you know on Christmas Eve or whatever, when you do the service where you all light candles. I've done that since I was a kid in many churches. I could have all of you holding candles in this room, we could all light it off of this God candle, quote unquote, right? And we would light the entire room. And there's endless multiplication, and yet this flame would never be dissipated. It would not grow smaller or less than in any way, and neither would any of the flames that have been lit from it, because there is endless multiplication without diminishment from God. Now, take a look at this. This is even better. If I get wax on the floor, you can find me. Or something. Blame. We have this crazy creature in here. Now, which flame is which? It's one. Father, let them be one, even as you and I are one. But you can only see that when they're close together. Why is God always pressing on me for my time? Why does God need me so much? I mean, why does he think I need him so much? Because you cannot tell that you're one until you get close enough to see it. When you get close, you will see you and God are one. If you're ready to receive him. If you're not, then you won't experience that. But it won't be because of God. And that's judgment. So, I mean, let's talk about heaven and hell for a minute. That's the big issue of life in Christ. And, you know, we're so hung up on that. Well, who gets to go to heaven and why does somebody go to hell? But the thing is, we're our own judgment. God is just lighting a light and saying, whoever will receive this light from me now lives in me and I live in them and we are one. But whoever doesn't, chose not to, and it grieves the Lord more than it grieves us. But the remedy for it is this. Just light it like that. And as many times as this thing gets blown out, as long as the God light is still lit, it can keep on getting lit. So this is good news if you think you've failed. Because all you need to do is get back close to God. I don't want to get close to God because the fire of his judgment is going to come on me. Yes, it is. And you know what the fire of his judgment will do? It will give you life. It will light your world. People say, I don't want God to come and smote me by his fire. Yes, you do. Because then you'll be lit. See, this is the problem. We think we're wax. And the wax gets melted. It does. No kidding. And we think, that's going to kill me. Yeah, it is. That's what he wants. He wants to kill the dead part of you that has nothing to do with who you really are, because you're not wax, you are a wick. I said, you have to reveal the wick. If this is sensitive, I mean, maybe one considers, is this even wise in mixed company to say this? But it's all of God, so I've got to say, this is why God used circumcision as the covenant of his people. Because it was about revealing the tender place where life gets transmitted. And what God was saying is, you are ensconced in flesh that because of the fall has become separated from me, and it profits nothing. It cannot profit. But within you I have placed my image, and it is a wick. So if you will be willing, if you will be willing to cut back the flesh, to move away the wax, to let it be melted, then I will reveal your wick. And let me tell you a secret about the wick. It's a fuse. And when you follow the fuse to its starting point, you find God and all the fire of God. And then there is an explosion. So, you say, I'm weak in my flesh, and I'm weary in my spirit, I'm busy, and I'm tired, and I'm smoking, I'm smoldering, I'm about to go out. And the enemy comes along and says, oh, God doesn't want to see you like that. Oh, look at you. Hypocrite. Phony. Christian. But I know the real you. And the real you is, you're about to go out. And if you got close to God, he'd tell you the same thing. Because the devil's been saying the same stupid lie since the very beginning, and we just keep believing it. He just keeps telling us, well, God doesn't like you. God doesn't want you. God's out to get you. And we're like, oh, we better hide. So we hide. We hide in the wax of our flesh, just like Adam and Eve tried to hide. You know, when they got sent out from the garden, what did God put there? He put a flaming sword, and they went away from it. And what did he put over them? He put the skins of animals. He put flesh over them. Because they had chosen it. Because they said, we're naked. We don't want to be vulnerable in front of you. We don't want to be seen for what we are. So cover us up in flesh and send us out away from the fire. And then Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. And if you'll come to me, then all of a sudden the unity that we've been wanting so desperately is there. So the enemy is lying to us. He's saying God is in the business of trampling out bruised reeds. And God's in the business of putting out candles. Well, let me tell you something. The enemy is in the business of lying. And God is in the business of growing bruised reeds. Of glowing smoldering wicks. And of going, sending the growing and glowing out on a mission. I have so much more that I would love to share with you, but I think the Spirit is clear about what he's really up to today. So let me just say an aside really quickly, and I'm going to wrap up. Are we okay on time? Get into the Word. Will you just get into the Word? I know you do, and I'm not judging you. Remember I said this message was for me? So let me say it to myself. Get into the Word. Will you just get into the Word? Get into you. This is one verse, and it's got the whole message of creation and incarnation and redemption and recreation in it. It's all right there. God is not so complex that you cannot get to Him. It's deep, and it's so broad. I mean, I couldn't believe this. I was looking at this verse, and I found a whole other message that I could do from Ezekiel. Because I went and said, well, where else do you find a bruised reed and a smoldering wick? Where else do you find flax and a reed? And you know where I found it? Remember when Ezekiel, during the exile, this is now after everything that Isaiah prophesied has actually come to pass, and they're out there in exile and in despair. And then Ezekiel has a vision, and he's brought back to Jerusalem, and he's brought to a temple, but it's not the temple that was built before. It's a new temple. It's a better temple. It's a spiritual temple. And then he sees a spiritual city. It's the Old Testament precursor to John's vision in Revelation of everything new that is coming when Christ comes back. So what we're really talking about here is, what is God up to? And Ezekiel has this vision. And there's a Christophany there, I think. Anyway, it says there's a man like brass. Maybe it's an angel. I think it's Jesus. Because a man like brass is a man like fire. And Jesus, as you've seen, is a man of fire, not of flesh. Flesh and blood like us, but a man of fire from within, lit by the Spirit, right? So Ezekiel sees this guy and he says, I'm going to show you. This is what's so interesting to me. Here's the temple that God has made. Let's go measure it. Like, it's so funny. It's like an extreme home makeover in the Bible. Measure it. I've always thought, like, you read Ezekiel and you go, why do we need to measure the temple? Isn't it enough? But you know what he uses to measure it with? Oh, do you know what he uses to measure the temple? He uses flax and a reed. So Jesus has got us in his hand. He saw a bruised reed and he said, let me take it up. He saw a smoldering wick and he said, let me ignite it. And with us, the elements of God's incarnation in his hand, he says, I'm going to come and I am going to measure the creation of unity. I'm going to measure a new world with you. The man of brass is clothed in linen. And the word for linen there is derived from the word from flax, because he's literally wearing a wick. And we're the wick. He's wearing us. He's wearing flesh. That's the incarnation. It says, here's a man who put flesh on, and he put you on. Because what are we? We're the body of Christ. Say it. Raise your hand and say, I am the body of Christ. Now say, we are the body of Christ. Now say, Jesus is wearing us. Now say, Jesus is lighting us. And what God says is, don't believe the devil. I will not put you out. I will put you on. So my friends, today I want to say, get connected to him. All you need to do is get connected to him. How do I do it? You read the word. You get alone with God. You get quiet with God. You get close in prayer. Remember the two flames? You find out that you're one. And then you take that flame and you connect to other people. Because you found out who you are. The question was, who is God? He is the one who lights your light. Who am I? You are the wick that is lit. Who is the person next to you? They are the wick that is waiting. So get connected. Get connected. Feel the touch. Feel the torch. Fan the flame. Fuel the fire. Love the Lord. Live the life. Shine the light. Reach the world. Stretch your hand right now. Stretch your hand and be the body. Amen.
Oh, I do so like how you think, Mr. Hall. You're very, very gifted. The Holy Spirit really uses you very, very, very profound. I'm actually, he gives me the mic and I'm like, great, how do you follow that? You don't. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I am actually overwhelmed in my spirit to just get a picture of you as reaching the smoldering places of our life, the places that are so hopeless at times. And this message is just so charged with the way I feel about life, Lord, that we can begin again. That in this room is a representation of people who are seeking you. Yes, people who have blown it in some capacity, who have been victimized by that lie of the enemy that Satan has so cleverly tried to sow into our spirit. And Lord, it's a message like this that reveals what your nature is, what you have for us. And oh God, may we catch that message, that we can be the body to each other. I'm actually stunned by the connection that would have happened in that 10-minute message today about the need for us to be the church, to be connected. And so, Lord, I am praying right now in the name of Jesus that you would remind us of that. But most importantly, God, I believe that as Courtney was talking about speaking to someone today, I believe in my heart, Lord, that there are people here that have been crippled by shame, that they have allowed their failures to keep them from truly seeing, truly being. And oh, Lord, how they need ears to hear and eyes to see. May they fully understand and comprehend that their failures are but nothing. They have been removed. And an image that he didn't create for us, Courtney didn't create for us, that picture it goes on to say is the picture of Zerubbabel, the priest, who is standing just disheveled before the presence of the Lord. And Lord, he is literally this broken reed who is standing before your presence. And he has the enemy on his tail, just accusing him day and night. And the Lord is witnessing the abuse upon the personhood of this priest who stands before your presence. And Lord, the rebuke that doesn't come from Zerubbabel, who finally turns and tries to beat the enemy down, but the voice of thunder shouts from the throne of heaven. And it says, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan, for his accusations and for his lies about the personhood of who Zerubbabel was." And then the Lord says, "You put a robe on that man. You restore him to his full position." And Zerubbabel is able to minister out of that restored capacity. So in this room, Lord, there are people that need to be restored. There are people that need hope. There are people that need life. I pray, Lord, that they would move towards you in the name of Jesus. As we draw near toward the Lord, may that shame be rolled off of you in the name of the Lord. I just like, just by a show of hands, how many people are just dealing with that shame and that guilt about something that has happened to you recently. If it's you, would you just stretch forth your hands just to receive the grace of God? Right now, we're just sowing words of prayer and blessing over people that are to the right and to the left, that the grace of God would be manifest in your life. We pray that no shame would overtake you. And I pray that your load would lift. That was my prayer this morning, that your load would be lifted and that you would have the joy of the Lord, which has become your strength. And so, Lord, with great compassion and prayer, I release life to each person here as they receive the light of Jesus. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.